Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. This is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, teach us your word today. Teach us your ways today, Lord. Lord, help us to receive everything you have, Lord, as you open up heaven for us. Open up your word for us. Open up our hearts. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How deep is the Bible? How deep do you want it to be? Is that the right answer? I think it is. How deep do we want it to be? Some people compared it to an onion with layers. You peel each layer and you uncover more and more and more. Amazing book. And of course, everything in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me a little while ago, who is the Lord? Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for me. Because I was a sinner. Jesus Christ had died on the cross for each one of us. Jesus doesn't desire that any should perish. Why would a loving God send somebody to hell? A loving God does not send anybody to hell. A loving God sends his son to the earth to die on a cross 2,000 years ago for our sins, paying our price. That's who the Lord is. One of my favorite books of the Bible, I think there's only 65 other books I like better than it, is the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a difficult book. There's a lot of things in there that, you know, I can imagine someone trying to explain what they saw. Actually, he did a pretty good job. I'm going to start in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire unfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf or an ox, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Anybody see a pattern there? What's that all about? In the book of Numbers, it records God's instructions on how to encamp in the wilderness. They were sent in four separate cardinal directions. North, east, south, and west. There is no northwest. There is no southeast. It was definite directions. And if you were flying over it in a helicopter, you'd see this great big huge cross in the wilderness. The cross is all through the Bible. All through the Bible. The way they encamped was in the east was the tribe of Judah and two other tribes. Judah's standard was the one that was displayed. It was a lion. In the west was Ephraim and two others. Ephraim's standard, which was displayed, was the ox. In the south was Reuben. The standard that was displayed was of a man. In the north was Dan, and the standard that was displayed was an eagle. It does sound like there's a pattern there, doesn't it? In Isaiah 53, it says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." In the Old Testament, Jesus was called many things. One of the names given to him was the branch. He was called a Nazarite. The Hebrew word for Nazarite, it comes from the word netzer. It means branch or root or stem. Isaiah chapter 11 talked about the branch. And that brings us to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, each gospel was written by a separate person. Each gospel had its own theme, its own focus, its own peculiar focus. Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15 talks about the branch of David. It relates to the book of Matthew. The symbol of Matthew is the lion. Matthew shows Jesus as king. Zechariah 3:8 refers to the Lord's servant, the branch. Don't worry, I'll get there. The Lord's servant, the branch, it relates to the book of Mark. Its symbol is the ox, the servant. It shows Jesus as a servant. You know, 36 times in the book of Mark, you see the word immediately. That kind of speaks of a servant, doesn't it? When do you want it done? I want it done now. Immediately. Zechariah 6:12 speaks of the man whose name is Branch. This relates to the book of Luke. And it shows Jesus as the man. Luke was a physician. Isaiah 4:2 refers to the branch of the Lord. It relates to John. Its symbol is the eagle. It speaks of Jesus as deity. As God. Matthew has a genealogy that's different than the book of Luke. Some people argue about this, but I believe, and a lot of commentators believe, that it was the genealogy in Matthew was Jesus' legal genealogy. It was his claim to the throne of Israel. The genealogy in Luke, I believe, is Mary's, which is the bloodline. They both came from David. They were both descendants of David. Mark doesn't have a genealogy. But then again, it's about a servant, isn't it? And servants don't need to have a genealogy. What about John? Is there a genealogy in John? Yes, there is. It's in John chapter 1, our opening scripture. When we read it, that's There it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overwhelm it, did not overcome it, depending on which translation you're reading. In the beginning was the Word. 15 times in the first three Gospels, we see that written, the Word. In the book of John, we see it 77 times, the Word. And in many Bibles, many translations, it's capitalized, and I believe it should be. Who's it talking about? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus Christ. You know, something occurred to me the other day. Joseph and Mary were told, his name shall be called Jesus. Was that his name before he was born? He's the Word. Even Revelation refers to Jesus as the Word. Why is he called the Word? He spoke. He spoke everything we see into existence. He spoke words. Our God is a speaking God. In the Old Testament, we see a lot where the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see Jesus saying, but I say unto you. He's not contradicting anything. He's clarifying it, but it's the difference is who's speaking. The Lord is speaking. The Word, our Savior. Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Word. What does that mean? Arthur W. Pink gave his interpretation of it. In his words, he says, it reveals God's mind, expresses his will, makes known his perfections, lays bare his heart. He goes on to say, a word is a medium of manifestation to make manifest the invisible God, a means of communication that transmits information to others, imparts knowledge, communicates the life and love of God, a method of revelation which reveals the attributes and perfections of God. The Word is literally God speaking to us, and he still does that, doesn't he? You know, before Jesus walked the earth, came to earth as a flesh, he made many appearances, by the way, in the Old Testament. But when he became flesh, up until that time, the people didn't really understand God that much. They knew that God had rules, and they knew that they had to obey the rules, but they didn't really understand the person of God. So I believe that by sending Jesus, well, of course, he sent him to pay the price for our sins, to save us. But it also showed us a better idea, gave us a better idea of what God is like. That's one thing I like about the television series we've been watching, The Chosen, because it shows Jesus. It shows God. The relationship, the joy he had with his disciples, the problems they faced, and his patience with them. Chapter 1 of John, verse 1 and 2. The beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of what? Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, it speaks of several beginnings. Beginnings of the world, beginnings of the gospel, beginnings of sorrows, miracles, signs. But here, an earlier beginning is spoken of that predates all other beginnings. Now, if he was in the beginning, he was himself without beginning. What does that make him? That makes him eternal. From everlasting to everlasting. The Word was with God. He was together with God. He was alongside God. He was also with God in unity. He didn't argue. He didn't disagree. The Hebrew word for one, God is one, is echad. It means together. It means in agreement. Two can't walk together unless they're in agreement, it says in Amos. It doesn't say he was with the Father. That would have excluded the Holy Spirit. It says he was with God. And then it goes on to say, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him. All things were created by him. Everything that was created by him, by Jesus Christ. So he himself already existed in the beginning. If he was a created being, he would have to have created himself, wouldn't he? But we know that he wasn't a created being. All things were made by him. Colossians 1:15-17, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's not physically, that's positionally. That means he has the rights and the privileges of being firstborn. He was not a replica or a reasonable facsimile. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For his purpose. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things consist. He holds everything together. There's a scientific thing called laminin. And I'm not much of a scientist, but I remember seeing a picture of it. And it's what holds like the DNA together, the molecules together. It's kind of like a glue. It's in the shape of a cross. You can look it up in the dictionary or look it up on the internet. I don't think we use dictionaries anymore, do we? They got a laugh from one person anyway. In the beginning was. In verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1. They're two different words. There's two different words for the word was. One is eto and the other is egeneto. Now, I know I've shared this before, but I'm sharing it again. Not all of you heard it. Besides, it's included in my notes, so I have to say it right. Eto and egeneto. In John, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Actually, we see the word was in there twice, and that's egeneto. That means came into being or became. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word for was, eto, means existed in the eternal sense. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He didn't come to be God. John 17:5 talks about the glory he shared with the Father before the world was. Jesus talks in John chapter 5 about the things that bear witness to him. He says, the works that the Father had me do that I did bear witness of me. The Father bears witness of him. And the Scriptures also bear witness. In 1 John 5, 7 and 8, in verse 7, John talks about the things that bear witness of him. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. In verse 8, it's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. They all bear witness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I'm not going to do these in the next few verses in order, but it's going to tie it together, I think. Anyway. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verses 7 and 8. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That's talking about John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I'm going to go back to verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or did not overwhelm it, did not overcome it. And verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Lighteth every man that comes into the world. We are the light of the world. The correct translation, or the correct word for that light, is actually lamp. Because we don't shine with our own light. We shine with his light. We are not the source of the light. He lights us. A few weeks ago, I was talking about the tabernacle, and I talked about the menorah. And most people have seen a menorah. That's actually the symbol for Israel that they adopted when they became a nation again. But it's it looks like a tree, and it's seven. There's seven lights. The one in the very center is the one that lights all the others. It's called the servant, the slave. In Hebrew, it's the shamash. It lights all the others. It lights us. He gives light to everyone coming into the world. Okay, verse 9 and 10 we read already. Verses 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 12 shows us the human side of salvation. As many as received him. Who believes in him? Who receives him? Receiving is recognizing him as the ultimate gift from God and accepting that gift. A gift of salvation, any gift that you have, isn't really yours until you pick it up, you grab hold of it, maybe you open it, but you receive it. It's not yours until you receive it, is it? Salvation isn't yours until you receive it. That's too simple for some people to understand. Oh, it's got to be more complicated than that. I have to do this. I got to jump all through all these hoops. No, it's not about your performance. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins. You just have to recognize that you're a sinner and that he paid the price. You have to ask for forgiveness with repentance. Where was I? I get lost sometimes. Every Sunday morning, I tell myself I'm going to try to keep my finger by where I am in my notes. But that doesn't always happen. Receiving him and believing in his name. As many as receive him. Who receives him? Who believes in him? The word in John 3:16 is, you've heard this, haven't you? Whosoever. Do we have any whosoever's in here? Still going to have those t-shirts made up to say, I'm a whosoever. Anyway. Verse 13, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This gives the divine side of salvation. It's not of blood. It's not of heredity. It's not because our parents or ancestors were saved. That doesn't do it, does it? It has to be an individual choice. Not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of the natural man, because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. The natural man has no will that is directed towards God until he's born again. Nor the will of man, not through friends, family, acquaintances, not even through preachers, but of God. The Holy Spirit applies the word and power to our heart. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Arthur W. Pink, once again, him, yeah, he put together something that compares verse 1 with verse 14. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. It tells of the beginning of a human life. Verse 1, and the Word was with God. Verse 14, and tabernacled among us. It shows him with men. Verse 1, and the Word was God. Verse 14, full of grace and truth. It tells us what God is. It describes him. Grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Why is grace first? Maybe because grace, his grace, is his truth. Exodus 34:6 speaks of his goodness and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory, which is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Do you know Jesus? What's your definition of Lord? In John chapter, I think it's chapter 20. Anyway, when the disciples were gathered together and Thomas was there with them, and Jesus appeared to them, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Lord. That's submission. That's saying, "Okay, Lord, you take control of my life. You do it your way." And my God. That's our understanding. That's our belief. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You'll trip all over it. Because someone used the word illogical in a conversation this morning. And you know what? There's a lot of things in the Bible that some people think are illogical. But illogical, even love's illogical, isn't it? Why would a loving God want to save somebody like me? There's no logic involved in that, but there's love. And once again, there's no logic in love. My Lord and my God, he's yielding his understanding, his belief, his thinking, and he's also yielding his actions. Lord, we praise you and we thank you this morning. Who are we, Lord? We could say along with David, who am I that you would grant me these wonderful blessings and this wonderful gift? Who am I? What have I ever done? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come talk to me. Just come forward. Don't worry about what people will think. We've all been there. We've all had to do it. We all had the experience, the joy of doing it. Anyway, come talk to me if that's you. I don't see anybody leave this room without Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord? He's my Lord. I've always been the type of person that like to control the things in my life. I'm still like that to a certain extent. I don't like being a passenger in a car. You've seen that bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is my co-pilot"? That's bull. Jesus isn't a co-pilot. Jesus is the pilot. I'm just along for the ride and I'm doing whatever he tells me to do. Anyway. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. I thank you, Lord, for your love and your gift of salvation, Lord, that you freely gave us. I thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid on that cross 2,000 years ago. I thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed for me and for these fine people here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your love, for your provision. Lord, we see miracles here all the time with your provision. And we know you're not about to stop now. So we look forward to being amazed by everything you do, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us, that you'd guide us and direct us, that you'd keep us close to you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for coming. That concludes our service.